Glad to see everyone that made it back here to be with us this evening. I invite you to be turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 will be our text this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 31. When you think of courage, what exactly does that mean? Courage. As you think of this particular word, you may get in your mind the picture of the four soldiers raising the flag at Iwo Jima. You may have the picture of someone maybe battling cancer, and the courage maybe they show in the face of what might be could be death sooner than they thought. You may think of someone maybe that is going through a very trying time in their life. Maybe something, a tragedy has happened within their family. Whatever the case may be, friend, courage is something that we need to see more of in our day and time. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, I want you to notice what God here says to Moses and then instructs Moses to say to Joshua. Beginning of verse 6, we read, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then it seems that God tells Moses, you bring Joshua here and you basically repeat to him what I've just told you. Look at verse 7. "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.'" Now, six times with verse 7 and then five other times in the book of Joshua, we see this phrase, "be of good courage," used in reference to Joshua. Now, friend, I find it interesting that as you read about Joshua in the book of the law, Genesis, or actually Exodus through Deuteronomy, you read about Joshua. You read about him in the book which bears his name, and never once do I remember, and you may correct me if I'm wrong, but never once do I remember Joshua cowering anywhere. He was ready to fight God. He didn't know it was God, but he was ready to fight God. You remember the occasion Joshua goes and he sees this man standing with sword drawn, and he goes out and says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord reveals himself that he is the captain of the Lord's army. And of course we see Joshua bowing and worshiping him there. But Joshua is told these six times to be of good courage. It's used, this phrase "in all" is used 16 times in the pages of the Old Testament. We see it used there in Deuteronomy. We see it again five times in Joshua. We see it used in Isaiah. The word courage is used in Daniel chapter 11. And so all of these times the word courage comes up, it's used of Paul in the end of the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts 26 or Acts 28. Paul is said to have taken courage. So how important then, friend, is courage to the Christian, to the follower of God? We're going to spend some time on this tonight and next Sunday night. And we want to talk about being a good courage. It takes courage, and we're going to have a lot of it if things keep trending the way they're going. But it takes courage to be a Christian. I noticed someone, I can't remember who it was, on their Facebook page a couple of days ago that had a picture of someone that basically had been flayed for being a Christian. And the wounds on their back and their the back of their head, their neck, and their arms were just atrocious. But the only reason he was beaten, the only thing he did wrong, was to be a Christian in a Muslim nation. That was it. So, friends, it takes courage to be a Christian. Now, there are some things I want us to consider tonight together. We need to have courage. Number one, to walk like Enoch. We need to have courage to walk like Enoch. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Friend, what a wonderful epitaph to have. If you're not going to know any more about a person than what we know about Enoch, there could be no greater thing to be said than what is said about Enoch right here. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, we read here of Enoch. Enoch lived, he was begotten. We see verse 19, we see him. But then in verse 21, we learn of Enoch's life. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we know about Enoch. He had a son at 65 for 300 years from that point. He had sons and daughters. He was 365, and then the Bible says simply of him, he was not, for God took him. But I want you to hone in there on verse 24, the very beginning of it. And Enoch walked with God. Friends, you think about that for a minute. If you're walking, and I don't know if they had some type of memorial service for Enoch or not, but let's say that you happen somehow his grave or the memorial that they have put up for Enoch had survived the flood. And you're walking over there and you see this memorial, and all it says, you've never heard of him to this point, but all it says of Enoch is, this man walked with God. What would you know about him? You know everything you need to know. You need to know, all you need to know about this man is that indeed that he did walk with God, that he was a godly man, that he, everything that God commanded of him, what did he do? He did it. Friends, how much courage do you suppose that took for Enoch to walk in such a way? Now at this particular point in time, when he was taken, Methuselah is going to be about 300 years old. So 669 years down the road is when the flood comes. But friend, I understand that it takes time for things to change, but things were different then. But you can already see things begin to change, can't you? Things are beginning to get off the rails, so to speak. They're starting to go sour. God, even at this time, already knows what's going to happen down the road. And Enoch is having to face some of those things. No doubt. It was going to take courage for Enoch to walk like he needed to walk. It takes courage, friends, to walk the Christian path. And we need courage to walk like Enoch. Number two, we need courage to obey like Abraham. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice with me verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, we've talked about Abraham in this slide before. When you look at Abraham and where he was at this point in his life, living in Ur of the Chaldees, all right, you're talking about this particular point in time, a culture that is already rather advanced as far as the civilization goes. They had running water in their homes. They had figured out a way to heat and to cool their homes. He leaves, and they were medically advanced. He leaves all of that to become a nomad, to go and live in tents. Not only that, but God tells him to get up and go to a land that I will show you. And the Hebrews writer says that Abraham didn't know where that was. All God said do was go. And he got up and went. Friends, how many of us would do the same? Making a good living, we've got everything that we need right here where we are. And God says, Josh, I need you to get up and go. Leave everything. Take your wife and child with you and just go. I'll show you where you're going. You don't need to know that right now. Just go. There's not many of us who are going to do that. Not many of us will take that chance. We'll leave the comforts of home in order to go to a place, and I don't even know where I'm going. 9 times out of 10, and probably even more than that, when we get in our vehicle or we leave our house, do we not have a destination in mind? We do, don't we? We're going to do it, and we're going to take the necessary steps in order to get there. Abraham didn't. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, as we normally quote 1 through 3, but then verse 4, what do we find Abraham doing after God has given him the command, God has given him the promise? What does Abraham do? He got up and he went. Not just that, but then later on, as Abraham finally has the son that God has promised him all these years, and he appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you go and you offer your son as a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto me. Again, do you see any hesitation on Abraham's part? Not at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he rose up early in the morning and he took the boy and he offered it. Friends, we need courage to obey like Abraham. And it takes courage when we've got everybody in the world telling us, it doesn't really matter. I know what the Bible says, but, and then they give you their opinion. It's going to take courage to do what God tells us to do. Have the courage to obey like Abraham. Number 3. Saying there in Hebrews chapter 11. Have the courage to suffer like Moses. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Actually, go back to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Friends, often, and I'll be, as I was thinking about Moses, suffering is not the first word that came to mind with Moses. But then as you begin to think, just like with Abraham, what did Moses leave in order to go and not just, but be in hiding for 40 years, but then he comes back to Egypt to lead the people out, and the things that he not only had to endure from Pharaoh, but the things he had to endure from the people from that point forward. When they got into the wilderness, okay, let's leave Egypt behind for a moment. When they got into the wilderness and the people didn't have food, who'd they go to? Moses. When they ran out of water, who'd they complain to? Moses. Friends, it's not condoning what Moses did at the rock as far as striking it twice and breaking the type there of Christ and not giving God the proper glory, but it's no wonder that he did what he did. Having put up with this people for 40 years, he's gone with them through thick and thin. They have seen time and time and time again what God has done for them. And so, he was done. He forgot his place. And he suffered greatly because of it. They're going back to Egypt, and you see him with the people. He forsook everything really that he had ever known. to suffer affliction with the people of God, to wander with them in the wilderness. I don't know if the people ever thought about this or not, but when they didn't have water, neither did Moses. When they didn't have food, neither did Moses. They needed to realize how bad they needed God. And friends, when we're suffering, when we're going through the depths of despair, when we're going through the valleys of this life, we have to remember how badly we need God and how we need to rely upon Him. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and look again at verse 6. What does God tell Moses? He tells him to be of good courage. Why? Because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. Because I'm there by your side. Friends, we need to have the courage to suffer like Moses did. Because God is by our side. Number four. As Christians, sometimes, spiritually all the time we have to fight, but sometimes as things have come up, we have to have the courage to fight like Caleb. We've got to stand up like Caleb did. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Numbers 13 and verse 30, as Caleb stilled the people there before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome," and he was ready to go fight right then. Of course, it wasn't to be so. But then 45 years later, if you want to be turning to Joshua chapter 14, 45 years later, they finally enter into the land of Canaan, this land that he had spied out some 45 years prior. In Joshua 14, beginning of verse 6, I want you to listen to the words of Caleb. And pay attention to what he says here. And tell me if this didn't take courage. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore," listen to him in verse 12. "Now therefore, give me this mountain." And before we continue on, Caleb is going to tell us what was on that mountain, but let me kind of give you a picture here. The sons of Anakim were there. Now, what does that mean, the sons of Anakim? That means nothing to you or I, does it? It should. All right, and the best description that I can have, one of the greatest movies of all time, The Princess Bride. Andre the Giant plays in that movie. The man is huge. There is not a man that is in his right mind that would want to fight that man in a dark alley, okay? There's no way. So I want you to picture someone of Caleb's stature, and not just that, but 85 years old now, facing off against someone like Andre the Giant. Now, the sons of Anakim actually would have been larger than Andre. Matter of fact, there's been... If you want to go by the bed of Og, Og would have dwarfed Goliath. Okay? Goliath, while he was a giant, was not a big giant. Now here you have him, Caleb. Caleb's not going to fight one giant. He's going to fight an army of giants. Listen to what he says here in verse 12. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities of giants were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be to drive them, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Joshua simply says, notice he doesn't try to sway Caleb. Caleb, you're too old. There's no way that you can go up against them and defeat them. You're talking about an army of, Caleb, I can't let you do it. Joshua blessed him, verse 13, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Friends, that's all you read about the Battle of Hebron. Do you know that? That's it. The sons of at the time that Joshua make this statement, the sons of Anakim are still there, but all Joshua said, it's yours. Look at verse 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We know that Caleb overtook, because look at verse 15. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So when Caleb went and took it, it was named Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest of the Anakim. It was after Caleb took it that it became Hebron. 85 years old. Look at the courage, the stand, and the fight. Because he wholly followed God. Friends, if we would have the courage to stand and fight like Caleb, we could go a long way in our Christian walk with God. All right, last for tonight. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. You know, while sometimes it takes courage to fight, sometimes it takes even greater courage to run. In Genesis chapter 39, we read about Joseph. And Joseph is a young man at this particular point in time. He's somewhere in the age range of 17 to 24. Somewhere in that particular area. And his master's wife is propositioning him on a daily basis. Day after day after day after day. And each time Joseph answers in the negative. No, I'm not going to do it. Not only would it be a sin against God, but it would also be a sin against my master. It's not going to happen. And it's not long that you see Joseph changing his pattern. He was very careful not to find himself alone with her. But then in verse 12, as he is in the house, he doesn't know necessarily that she's there. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. I believe that was probably by design. This lady had finally decided she was going to trap Joseph once and for all, and there's no way he's going to be able to resist her. They would finally be fully alone. But look at verse 12. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Notice he didn't hum-holler around. He didn't think about it even for a second. I can imagine that as he's in the house, and this is kind of the picture that I have, he's in the house doing the work that he needs to do. He's working on his master's books, and she comes around behind him and slides her arms over his shoulders. And whispers seductively in his ear. And you don't see him turning around to meet her eye to eye, but rather you see him shedding his coat and running out of the house. He fled and ran outside, verse 12 says. Friend, you think about young Joseph in that situation. and the courage that it took to flee, but not just to flee, but to flee in such a hurry that he left his coat behind. And so he probably had a good idea of what was coming. And yet, we find him becoming one of the greatest in the land of Egypt because he had the courage to run when he needed to run. Friends, there are certain things in this life that may be greater temptation to me than they are for you, and vice versa. When I recognize that, I need to run. I need to run as far and as fast as I can in the other direction. You know, but our world is just the opposite, isn't it? Something that is bad for me in the long run or maybe even the short run, I want to see how close I can get to it. Without actually going over the edge. Friends, what happens when that cliff crumbles? We're no longer on solid ground. You know why Joseph was able to flee? Because he already had his mind made up that he was going to be God's man and no one else's. Friends, if we will have our mind made up, that we are going to belong to God and no one else. When the time comes to run, we'll be ready. Have the courage to run or to flee like Joseph. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. Read the sing here, the invitation song here in just a moment. There's no doubt that it takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to be a follower of God. It takes courage to walk like Enoch, to obey like Abraham, to suffer like Moses, to fight like Caleb, and to flee like Joseph. Friends, it may be that you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have the courage it takes to become a Christian? Do you have the courage it takes to fight against the world that we live in, to flee from sin, to walk in God's ways like Enoch, to obey God's commands like Abraham, and to suffer through this life like Moses? Friends, if you have what it takes, why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Friend, it may be that you're here having obeyed the gospel, but your courage has failed. Remember God's words. Be of good courage. Why? For I am with you. Friend, be of good courage. Come home. Be His again. And God will be by your side. Friend, if you have a need, if you are serving the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand and while we sing.